Well, it is good to be with all of you this morning. It is good to be called pretty awesome. I'll take pretty awesome any day of the week as an introduction. My name is Brian, and this is my first time getting to join and be here at Real Life Chapel here in Easton. I live on the western side of that thing called the Bay Bridge, and it is true, the stress level just decreases once you get to this side of the bridge. And so thank you. I'm so thankful for a Sunday with just a little less stress in my life, getting to be here with you all. So would you pray with me real quick, and then we'll jump into the message for this morning. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this group of people, your church, that you have gathered here to come and to hear your word proclaimed, to get to sing praises, to be able to pray together, Lord, to be the people of God that you've called us to be. And so, Lord, as we open up your scriptures, as we seek to hear this word, Lord, we pray that it would be a word from your lips, Lord. And so, Father, I pray that all the things of me would go away, and that all the things of you would be the things that rest on hearts and minds and ears and would compel us to move into action this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. I want to tell you a story about a man named Marvin. Marvin is a young adult. He actually lives in Kansas City area, and Marvin had a really rough upbringing. Parents were really not in the picture much of the way. Lived on the wrong side of the tracks. Got messed up with the wrong types of people, and ended up engaging into a bunch of activities that eventually landed him in jail. Right before he went to jail, though, there was a warrant out for his arrest, and a friend of his from back in high school decided to offer an invitation to a youth group that was meeting, and so he decided he would go. It was a youth group event that was being held New Year's Eve, and they were deciding that instead of doing all this other stuff, they'd have New Year's Eve and everything else, and so they brought him in, and he had this moment where the gospel was shared. And in the midst of being a guy with a search warrant out for his arrest and worrying about what was going to happen and being involved in all this different stuff, he decided to give his life to Christ that New Year's Eve. He still had to face the consequences of his actions, but eventually he goes to jail. While he's in jail, he has attorneys, and his youth pastor now is working on his behalf. He ends up getting the charges end up being dropped. He ends up getting out of jail. He comes and he dedicates his life to Christ in brand new ways. He decides, he realizes that God's calling him to ministry, and he's preparing for ministry even now as we speak. It's an amazing story, right? Can I be honest? I first heard that story about a little more than a year ago, and I came away and I said, that's an amazing story. That's a great story. It was at this big conference that it was being told on video and all this amazing stuff. It's miraculous. It's amazing. And yet at the same time, I sat there and I said, you know, there's a reason why they picked that story for the video and not the 999,000 stories that are out there that probably don't look like that. I mean, how easy is it? Maybe it's just me. I'm cynical, maybe, at the end of the day. But we hear a story like that, and we go, that's fantastic. Look what God can do. And yet we turn around and go to the other side. Man, it seems like somehow, man, things just really seem to line up for that person. Why does that work out? And then the next person, things don't work out. And it can seem like Marvin's story is the one in a million story. It's the one you show up on a screen, you get people excited about. But what about all the other stories? And I caught myself in this just a few months ago as I was rethinking about this story and thinking about some of the other stories that I've been privy to. I started to realize that it can seem like it's a one in a million story, and maybe his story is, but can we be honest? This is not a one in a million story of what God is doing in people's lives. This is the story of what God does over and over and over again, just at different degrees and different ways in different people's lives, depending on how he's at work in their lives. There's a guy named Ajay that I know. Ajay is one of my good friends. He actually works out of the same building I do in Frederick, Maryland, and he does an after-school program in one half of it, and I help try to lead a church plant, replant, restart. We're going to talk about that later, what that is, in the other half of the building. But Ajay's story is so similar to Marvin's. Ajay went to prison because of some bad decisions that he made. He got mixed up with the wrong people, got involved in some bad stuff, except for in prison, God got a hold of him, started a new work in him, and now Ajay has spent is spending the rest of his life mentoring, serving, and helping young teens who find themselves in very similar situations in the city of Frederick so that they won't go down the same path that he ended up going down. It's an amazing story. There's Victor, a guy that I know that he ended up having a tragic loss of his son while his son was in high school. It spiraled him into substance abuse and depression and just the unbearable and unimaginable pain that he was experiencing in the midst of this. But God met him in the midst of that dark, dark space, began to transform his life to a point where now he's the guy that other guys go to when they're feeling lonely, when they feel depression, when they deal with unimaginable and unspeakable tragedy that occurs in their lives. Victor's the guy they call at 2 a.m. and say, help me through this and to figure this out. And then there's a guy named Paul. Paul, who's now become one of my mentors in my life, he's experienced the best of what this world and what money can possibly offer. He won. I mean, he won by every world standard. He was a success. He had the job, he had the money, he had the family, he had everything, all the world standards. But here's the deal. In the process of doing that, he had irreparably damaged his relationship with his wife and with his kids. His marriage was basically just two people cohabitating in the same household. He had almost no close friends at all. And the only thing he really knew about these little things that were running around all over his house was that he knew their names and the basic year that they were born. They were all strangers in his household. He felt impossibly alone, but God met him even in that place of supposed success and filled the hole that he was seeking to fill through various different successes and pursuits out in the world. And now Paul is the guy that leads hundreds of men every year on expeditions to help uncover God's purposes for their lives and what it is that they're called to engage with. And here's the thing. The list could go on and on. We can't have time for it this morning because I heard somebody has a Thanksgiving meal to get to later on today, and there's other things that are happening. But if we went around the room, and if you're a follower of Jesus, here's the deal. You have a story like this. It maybe isn't as drastic, maybe not be as headline type of situations, but the fact of being a follower of Christ is the story of God doing something to bring restoration, redemption into our lives. And there's a reason for that. Restoration is possible, and restoration is the thing that God loves to do. You want to know what it is that God loves to do? What is God's business? What God's work is? What it is that he likes to do in the world? This is it. It's restoring, redeeming, and bringing new life to people. Despite the narratives that might be playing on the news, despite the way that you may feel about things, despite the choices that you've made, the hurt that you've caused, the truth this morning is this, that restoration is possible, and restoration is what God does. God's primary purpose in the world is not to be the moral policeman for all the world. His job in the world is not primarily to go about and make fancy little memes, then pithy memes that will make people think twice or make people like or hate or whatever it is. What we say, God's primary work is the restoration of hearts and lives in the world around us. Jesus declares this clearly in Luke 19:10, where Jesus says it this way, "For the Son of Man," which if you don't know that, when that shows up in Scripture, that's just Jesus being like third person. Like, this is him using, like, a third-person way of talking to himself. It'd be like me saying, "And Brian says," all right? But Jesus does it, and it sounds really cool when Jesus does it. He says, "For the Son of Man," Jesus, "came to seek and to save those who are lost." What did Jesus come to do? This is his mission statement. This is why he was born. This is why he died. It was to save us and to bring us restoration. And if Jesus is not good enough, I don't know what you're doing here, but if it's not, then in Colossians, Paul kind of adds to this idea, and Paul says it this way. He says, "For he," and he's talking about God, "has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Folks, I don't know how else to say it this morning. Restoration is possible, and not only is it possible, but restoration is what God does in our lives, in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our cities, in our towns, in our world. This is what God does. most of us are probably on board with that. We're like, okay, I get that. I've seen that. I've seen that in my own life. I've seen that in my family. I've seen that in everything else. But the question that should come right after this idea of what God does restoration is this question of what does it look like when restoration comes into our lives, into our families, into our neighborhoods, into our cities, into our towns, into the world around us? And you see, this is where the rubber kind of starts to meet the road for most of us. This is where we get, if I can be honest, we wouldn't say this, but this is where we get a little disillusioned sometimes, if we can use that word, with what God might actually be doing in the world or in our lives, in our families' lives, because can we just call a spade this morning? At least I'm going to say that I'm in this boat, and if you're in the boat, you can just jump on in there with me and hang out in that boat with me, but God's version of restoring things doesn't always look like what I would want it to look like. Is there an amen? There's an amen. I got an amen, all right? So at least I got somebody else paddling away in this boat with me, right? That's the issue, right? Because let's be honest, I'm going to say some things that none of us would actually say, and I don't want you to admit out loud, but we can all kind of do like the knowing, like, that's probably true most of the time for me. Because most of us, if we were truly honest, if we really said what we were thinking, we would love for God to change and to transform the results of our actions and our patterns of living. We would love for him to change the outcomes, but we would really like to just keep doing the same stuff the way we've always done it, the same things over and over and over and over again. We like the way that we've fallen into these habits for a reason. We have these patterns of engaging in our lives, and we know that they might not be producing the things we want them to do, but it would be really great if I could just keep doing the things I'm doing, keep living the way I'm living, keep engaging the way I'm engaging with the world, keep thinking the same ways that I've been thinking in the world, but if God could just kind of like tweak things at the end and ba-da, there we go, something new. So that now all of a sudden things work out at the end. It'd be wonderful if that would be what God would do. None of us would say that, but that's kind of how a lot of us tend to live. We would love to do the same things, but end up with different results, which is what transformation looks like when it's done on our terms, when we get to sit in the driver's seat of what the transformative journey looks like. But God's transformation, his journey of restoration, is one that encompasses not only the results of our actions, but it encompasses the entirety of our being. It's a complete transformation, and it starts inside, and then it moves outward into everything else around us. I've got 4 kids. The oldest is 10. Pray for me. In my house, Legos abound. Primarily because 3 of those 4 kids are boys, and then the girl loves Legos just as much as the boys do. And so in our house, Legos abound. Like, they abound so much that Legos just are constantly on the floor. Like, you got to realize, when you have boys that love Legos especially, the most terrible sound in the world is not silence. It's not someone getting beat and screams that happen from upstairs. It's when the 5-gallon bucket basically full of Legos gets dumped onto the hardwood floor, and you just hear the and all the Legos go in every direction, because you know you're never going to find all those Legos until it's the middle of the night, and then you'll find the Lego with the bottom of your bare foot. That's when you'll find that one Lego that couldn't be found. And it'll be that one type of Lego that I don't know why they make it, what the thing is, but for whatever reason, there's like a little thing shooting up right out of the top of it, and somehow that's right in the middle of the bottom of your foot. We have Legos in our house that abound so much, though, that my wife and I, it doesn't even bother us anymore. Like, we just walk on Legos like it's hard ground. It's not even a thing. It's just like calluses down there. And I'm confession time. My daughter, a few weeks ago, my kids were playing with Legos out on the floor, and my daughter, a few weeks ago, we told her to go up to her room to get something, and she was really excited, so she bounded down around the living room, bounded around, went towards the stairs, and stepped on a Lego. And confession time, there was not an ounce of empathy or sympathy in my soul at all at that moment. The only thing that coursed through my veins, the only thing that I thought was, sweet revenge. This is beautiful. Legos are everywhere in our house. And Legos are everywhere, and so inevitably, Lego creations get made all the time. My son, my oldest son, he loves to make Lego creations by the book. He gets out the big manuals, he makes them, he sets them up, he gets them all together, he does it by the book. My next oldest son, my third born, he is an avant-garde type of Lego creationist. Throw the book away, and he's going to come up with his own creation and his own things that he wants to do someday. I'm hoping it turns him into an architect. That'd be a great retirement program for me. But inevitably, when creations get made, the next thing that happens inevitably is that creations get broken. They get broken in some way, shape, or form. They get stepped on. They get crashed into. Sibling love occurs, and they decide that the only right response to someone taking something is to crush the hopes and dreams of their sibling. And so stuff gets broken. And occasionally, one of my kids will come to me, and they'll ask, they're just usually in tears, someone stepped on my castle, my Batmobile that I created, whatever it might be, and they will just say, "Can you help me, Dad, put the pieces back together?" Which sounds on the surface like this great, like, child-father bonding moment. You probably have these Hallmark type of ideas, down on the floor, helping my kid put these things together, except for, here's the thing, again, confession time, I really wasn't paying that close of attention as to what the creation looked like in the first place. If I can be complete, I mean, they were like on the floor, on their knees, playing with it. I mean, they were at eye level, seeing where every little part of the Hogwarts castle of 8 million different Legos is supposed to go. And I have realized that if I try to get down there and I help, the problem is I don't know where all the pieces of the Hogwarts castle go on the Hogwarts castle. And then the problem goes, then my son yells at me for not knowing how it's supposed to go and what's supposed to happen here. The problem is I don't know what the original creation was supposed to look like. And so when I try to bring restoration to that creation, it's a lot easier for me to get off base as to what it's actually supposed to look like. Understanding what it is that something is supposed to be restored to is important with Legos. I've learned that. I've been yelled at enough times for my kids to know that. But it's vital when it comes to understanding the restorative work that God is doing in hearts and lives of people, in our hearts and lives, and what it looks like when it leaks out into the world around us, into our families, into our neighborhoods, into the towns and the world around us. Numbers chapter 6 is a beautiful passage of scripture. In Numbers chapter 6, these words are words that were given by God himself to Moses to give to the priests, the religious leaders of the Israelite community. And he told them, "This is the benediction that I want you to share with the people of God over and over and over and over again. I want you to say this till you're blue in the face. Every time you see the people of God, I want you to say this so that they remember it, so it becomes something that they live by." And listen to the words. It says, "May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show his favor and give you his," what's this last word? "Peace." All the time, God wants to constantly refocus the people of God's attention back to God giving them his peace. In the Hebrew, this word peace is the word shalom. And the word shalom is one we just sung about. Thank you. That was a cool God thing there. Jehovah Shalom. Shalom is a powerful word, though. It's an important word that is a word that really is more than just what most of us think about when we think about peace. Shalom is the peace that is different than kind of what most of us thought about. See, for most of us, peace is what may or may not have happened a couple of days ago at Thanksgiving when Uncle Joe and Aunt Sue sat down at the table together, right? Like, we knew that they can't help each other. They're going to talk about politics or they're going to talk about whatever. And we were just hoping that peace might happen at the end of the day. We were hoping that just the mashed potatoes stayed on the plates instead of getting thrown across the table. We hoped that the sweet potatoes stayed in the casserole dish. And everything was just, we just hoped that there would just be this calm, not really, we were hoping that they would be reconciled. We were just hoping that they wouldn't actively try to kill each other. That's peace for most of us, right? Peace is what occurs when missiles stop being launched across walls and borders, right? Peace is what happens when people stop fighting each other. And there's a sense of that in the midst of this word shalom, but shalom is not primarily that kind of peace. Instead, shalom is the peace that occurs. And it's probably an occurs, you've felt this maybe once or twice in your life. It's the peace that occurs when things are as they were always supposed to be. It's that moment, which can be fleeting sometimes, where you just realize that this moment has a wholeness to it, a fullness to it, a completeness to it, a rightness to it. It's one of those moments where you stop counting time in minutes and hours and seconds, but you just kind of lose track of the time in the midst of it, because the fullness of the moment is greater than the minutes and the hours and the seconds that you have there. It's the type of moment where things are as they were supposed to be. As this theologian tells us, he says, shalom is not merely the absence of conflict. It's what happens when there's the presence of justice and flourishing for all people. Think about that for a second. If you have to, just close your mind, and maybe you're back sitting in an Adirondack chair by the lake, or maybe you're on the beach, maybe you're up in the mountain somewhere, wherever you are, just think about that though. A life of wholeness, a life of completeness, a life of fullness, a life of true justice, a life of flourishing for all people. I don't know about you, but sign me up. I'm in. Wherever that is found, I'm in on that. Give that to me. Give that for my family, for my wife, for my kids, for my relationships, for my neighborhood. I want that for my community, for my city, for my place. And folks, this is what restoration actually looks like when God gets involved. It's not that he restores us to our picture of what things are supposed to be, but he restores us and he offers us, the thing he offers us is his peace, a fullness and completeness in our lives that is fully orbed and encompasses everything about us, that changes us from the inside out. And thus, as it changes us from the inside out, it begins to change our families. It begins to change our neighborhoods. It begins to change the hearts of the community that we call home, the city around us, and eventually that spreads into the big things that are going on in our world. I was asked, Mark, here was Mark's, this was Mark's, your pastor Mark's kind of prompt to me. He said, would you come Thanksgiving weekend and preach? I'm out of town, and do whatever you want to. Share about Restoration Church. Do whatever you want to. And so I'm going to do whatever I want to, since he's not here to tell me otherwise. And gee, you got my back on this, right? All right, so a couple of, about a little over a year ago, a really hard decision had to be made in the city of Frederick inside of the Church of the Nazarene, the denomination that this church calls home and that I call home as well, is that there was a small group of people in a church that had seen great days in its history. God has worked in amazing ways throughout the city of Frederick for over 75 years. It is an old, old, old movement of God has done great things. And unfortunately, had shriveled down to a very small group of people, and some very difficult decisions had to be made. And so a decision was made a little over a year ago to take Frederick First Church of the Nazarene and just let things lie fallow for a little bit. Just kind of hope that God would do what God loves to do. Our God is a God of restoration and resurrection, and so he does his best work when things look the bleakest. And so the decision was made just kind of let things lie fallow, kind of close the worshiping community, let things kind of lie, and then hope and pray that God would bring new life, resurrection, something new into this. At the time, I was pastoring New Beginning Church of the Nazarene, which is in Mount Airy, Maryland. You've ever driven out I-70 between just east of Frederick. You've seen us up on the hill. We're up on the hill on the one side there. And I was pastoring there, and honestly, had the best gig in the entire church, besides this church, I'm sure. Yep, this church is better. I'm sure Pastor Mark has a better situation, but it was a great gig. I mean, Mount Airy was the church, was the town that my wife and I both grew up in. We were back in our hometown. Family members were there. It was a great time. I understood the people and the language and the way that people engaged in the area. this was just a dream situation. And so for 10 years, I'd been at this church, started as a youth pastor, and then moved to become their full-time lead pastor. Saw amazing things take place there, and quite frankly, it's a great congregation to this day that is going through the pastoral transition process now. But when I heard the news about Frederick, I did what you're supposed to do as a pastor, at least I thought. You're supposed to pray, right? So I started praying. Started praying that God would do something new in Frederick, this city that is the second largest city in Maryland behind Baltimore, and it's the fastest growing city in Maryland. It is seeing amazing growth. And it was this place that I just knew by living so close to it, we need a vibrant church in this place. We have to have a vibrant expression of the kingdom of God in this place. And so I started praying. That God would do a work that only he could do, and God would move in powerful ways. And so eventually those prayers started to morph over time, and I started to pray for God to bring the next leader that was there. I'll be honest, a little selfish. I asked for God to bring someone really cool that would be fun to work with, because I knew I would be working right down the street from this person. You know, it'd be nice to have someone that was fun to work with at the same time, right down the street. And so I started to pray for that. And then as things started to get working over probably about the beginning of the year, my prayers started to shift a little bit yet again. Because the prayer shifted from, Lord, would you bring something new into this place and do something new to this place, to all of a sudden, I started praying prayers of, Lord, would you show me how I can be a help to see something happen there? Folks, that's a dangerous prayer. That's a great prayer. It's a great prayer. In fact, I've come to believe that it's the prayer that followers of Christ just can't help themselves somehow getting to, but it's a dangerous prayer. Because when you start asking God, show me how I can be a part of helping to bring about your restoration, your redemption, your movement in a new place, God sits there and often goes, all right, let's go. Let's do this. And over the time, what happened is that God made it abundantly clear that our time at New Beginning was coming to a close, and that God was charging us to and calling us into something new. And this new thing is now turned into what we now are calling Restoration Church Frederick. And the idea of this church, and what I really wanted that chance to be able to share with you, is the idea of this congregation is a really relatively simple one. All that stuff I shared at the beginning of this message about restoration and what God loves to do, this is simply a group of people that believe that is true with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. A people that believe that God desires to do restorative things in each and every person's life and in the larger area. It's a church that is desiring to be this movement of God's restorative grace throughout the city of Frederick and beyond. And we just have this crazy idea, and I think you guys do too here, that if God is a God of restoration, desiring to bring peace and wholeness to our world, then we as his church are called to be people who work alongside of him in the communities and to the cities in which we are sent. The prophets are filled with these types of exhortations that are there. In Isaiah 58, God says through the prophet Isaiah, he says it this way. He tells them to the people who are going through a really difficult time and unspeakable and unimaginable type of situations that are going on. He says, you are going to use the old rubble of past lives to build anew. Rebuild the foundations from out of your past. You'll be known as those who can fix anything. Restore old ruins, rebuild and renovate. Make the community livable again. And then in Jeremiah 29, not verse 11, we're not going to use that one today. Verse 7, before that, though, he says, also seek the peace, shalom, and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Actually, finally, Jesus' longest teaching passage, known as the Sermon on the Mount, that we talk about so many different things about what the kingdom life looks like. One of those beatitudes that he shares in verse 9 of Matthew 5 is, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. You know, there's a difference between a peacemaker and a peacekeeper. Peacekeeper is the person who wants to make sure mashed potatoes don't fly across the table between Uncle Joe and Aunt Sue. And there's a place and time for some peacekeeping that needs to occur in our world and in our families and our situations. But peacekeepers are just people who are just trying to make sure no one's shooting at each other. Peacemakers are the people who step into the lines of fire in order to bring about wholeness and completeness and rightness in the world. These are the people that don't shy away from the places of conflict, but actually step into those places knowing that they are God's hands and feet to bring about the wholeness and the rightness and the completeness, the shalom of God into the difficult places around us. I don't know what's going on in Easton. Quite frankly, I stop at your Panera on the way to the beach often, sometimes Chipotle. We've had a vacation here once with my wife. We got a house and saw this kind of area of Maryland before. I don't know all of what's going on, but you do. What I do know is that Frederick, a city on the other side of this state, is a city that there's a lot of great things that are happening, and God is doing some amazing things, but it's also a place of a lot of need, hurt, pain, and injustice. And we've made the very difficult but important decision as a church that instead of being a church plant that goes after and seeks after being a people who go after all the people with means, all the people who have a lot of stuff, all the people who kind of have all things together in order to be able to pay the bills and all these different other things, we've made the very difficult decision that we believe that God has placed us in the place and the situation that we're in for the hungry, the thirsty, sick, the naked, the imprisoned, the poor, and the needy around us. And we're just going to believe that somehow at the end of the day, God will make sure the lights stay on. Somehow there's going to be food on the table at the Remsch household. Somehow everything else is going to take care of ourselves. Because what we have come to believe is that if we start in that place of seeking to be a people of God's restorative grace towards the people who find themselves in what we would call the margins of our world, eventually, people who have means sit there and they see God's work in there, and they want to be a part of what God is doing. But the reverse is really hard to pull off. It's really hard to be a church that centers itself on the comfort and the desires of a people who are more worried about whether there's a ministry for my family or my kids in a certain place, and then pivoting to becoming a place for people on the margins. We want to be a place where the healing work of God, the shalom of God, the peace of God can be found in powerful and different ways. And so this morning, I thank you for the opportunity to come and share about restoration, but I want to leave you with something for you to do, because quite frankly, I'd love for you to pray for us. Please pray for us. If you want to give to us, that's great. Pastor Mark will have ways to do that. I'm really not worried about that. I ain't come for that, any of those things. What I did come, though, is I think that the story of what God is doing in restoring hearts and lives and bringing new life out of dead places is something that we all need to hear. And so I want you to think with me just for a second. If you need to, again, close your eyes for just a quick second. I want you to think about, because I know you have it. There's a person, there's a place, there's a situation, there's a circumstance, there's a neighborhood, there's a family member. Maybe there's just even you. There's a place that you're sitting there, and in the midst of when we talk about things like shalom and wholeness and fullness and completeness, my guess is there's somewhere, somebody, some place that you know that is just not their story right now. It might be because they've made some decisions. Okay, who hasn't made some decisions that led to some bad places? It might be because of some situations that have happened to them, but my guess is that we all have that person or those people or those places or those neighborhoods. It might be where you live. It might be the apartment complex. It might be your neighborhood. It might be your street. It might be a family member that's in a different city somewhere else. It might be a circumstance in your life. And here's the truth. God wants to bring restoration to that situation. It's God alone who's going to bring it. And so first of all, if that's something in your life this morning, I want you to hear that restoration truly is possible when we seek after Jesus Christ. But then if it's not you, I want to encourage you to pray to the God of all restoration to come and to bring his fullness and his wholeness and his completeness, his shalom into that place. In a second, we're going to pray for that, but I want to challenge you to take that next step as well. That next step prayer, that dangerous one, That one that's a little dangerous, but it's the really, really great prayer. To sit there and while you pray for it, to pray that extra next step prayer, which is, Lord, I want you to come and bring shalom into this. And then the next step is this. Show me how I can be a peacemaker. Show me how I can be a shalom maker. Show me how I can show up in a tangible way to bring about restoration in this person's life. Show me how I can be someone who helps to step into the conflict or the struggles that are happening in my neighborhood and bring about positive things in there. Show me how I can be your hands and your feet in the midst of this situation. So would you pray with me this morning? And whatever is going on in your world, I want to encourage you to pray, because here's the thing, prayer is not a spectator sport. If someone's praying up here and you're just thinking and nodding your head into really cool words that were all put together, we're not doing it right at that point in time. Prayer is a participatory activity, not a spectator sport. And so as I pray up here, I want to encourage you to pray where you are for the things that God has placed on your hearts. And as we do that, what the amazing thing will happen is as we pray, God will create openings and opportunities. And then what will happen is that, there's an author that I love, he says it this way, he says, when that starts to happen, good things run wild. Wouldn't it be great to be a part of a church where good things run wild all the time? Wouldn't it be great? I'd love to be the pastor of a church where good things are just running wild, and I can't even keep up with half of it that's going on. People say, didn't you know that this happened? I had no clue that was happening. But thanks be to the God who brought it about. So Lord, we come to you this morning believing that you are the God of all restoration, the God who brings transformation and redemption to every person, every situation, every circumstance, every hurt, every need, every broken place, every broken person. Lord, this is what you love to do. And so, Lord, for the various different people and circumstances and places and locations and situations that are laying on the hearts of those that are gathered here this morning, Lord, whatever they may be and wherever they may be, Lord, we come together as your people in agreement that we are asking you to do what only you can do, which is to bring your restoration, your redemption, your transformation into those places, into the lives of those people, into those circumstances, Lord. Lord, I pray specifically for maybe that one or two, maybe three or four people that are here today, Lord, and they haven't told anybody, but they know that they're that person. That they need your restorative help. They need you to do something. Maybe they need you to do something. Maybe it's in their marriage, a relationship with a child, a million different things, an addiction that they're struggling with. Lord, I pray that you would very tangibly wrap them up in your love this morning and help them to know that you are at work in their lives. And Lord, may you move in powerful ways in helping them to see how you are working to bring about your restoration and new life into their lives. And finally, Lord, we pray, Lord, for those that are courageous enough, dangerous enough to take that next step, Lord. We ask that you would show us how we can be a part of being restorers and rebuilders in the communities and the places and around the people that you've set around us. Show us how we can be your hands and your feet. Show us how we can step into the places of need, into the places of hurt, into the places of pain and struggle to be your hands and feet, and maybe, just maybe, to be a part of the answering of the prayers for your restorative grace to do powerful things in people's lives, in neighborhoods, in communities, and in the world around us. So Lord, work in us, move in us, change us, and use us to be your movement of restorative grace in Frederick, in Easton, and across this state and district. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.